This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, it's good to be back in class. During my trip, I was thinking about, I can't wait to get back to Imam An-Nawawi's 40 hadith. Just because we're so close to finishing, alhamdulillah. It's been a year-long process, and we're on hadith number 31 now, with 11 more hadith to go after this. So the plan is to finish by mid-December, and then from January, inshallah, we'll be starting a new text, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So hadith number 31, an Abil Abbas Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi radiyallahu anhu qal, ja'a rajulun ila nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faqal, ya Rasulullah dullani ala amalin idha amiltuhu ahabbani Allah wa ahabbani an-nas. فقال ازهد في الدنيا يحبك الله وازهد فيما عند الناس يحبك الناس رواه ابن ماجه وغيره بأسانيد حسنة. On the authority of Abu al-Abbas Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Sa'di radiyallahu anhu, who said, a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, direct me to a deed concerning which if I perform it, Allah will love me and the people will love me. He said, be aloof of the world and Allah will love you. Be aloof from what the people possess and the people will love you. Recorded by Ibn Majah and others with Hassan chains of narration. So Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he comments on the hadith by saying that it's narrated by a Hassan chain of narrators. When in reality, if you look at the chains of narrations for this hadith, you'll find that it's narrated by Al-Bayhaqi, Ibn Majah and Ibn Asakir. And all three of these have narrators in these hadith. Either they are completely unknown, or either they are liars, So in reality, this hadith is weak. And our general philosophy when teaching this class, if a hadith is weak, we're not going to be too extensive on the commentary. We're not going to be too expensive in the commentary. What we will be covering in this halaqa, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, are three subjects. Number one, how to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, how to attain the love of the people. And number three, what is the true and proper understanding of zuhud or asceticism in Islam? What is the true and proper understanding of zuhud, asceticism in Islam? So starting off with how to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he has a book called Madaraj al-Salikin. And in Madaraj al-Salikin, he explains Surah al-Fatiha and particularly one verse in it, where we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is only you that we worship and only you that we seek assistance from. And in this book, he has a chapter called, what are the ways to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he lists 10 things in them. He lists 10 things, of which we will be covering them today. Number one, he says, recitation of the Qur'an with reflection and contemplation. Recitation of the Qur'an with reflection and contemplation. When it comes to reflecting upon the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually tells us in the Qur'an, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Will they not reflect upon the Qur'an? Who knows how many times this verse is mentioned in the Qur'an? How many times is this verse mentioned inside the Qur'an? أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. How many times does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this? Go ahead, Ayub. Twice, fantastic. And what is the difference in the ending between the two? Do you know it offhand? Fantastic. Ahsant. You can stop there, inshallah. Fantastic. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions this verse twice in the Qur'an. And both times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes it differently. So the first time He says, will they not reflect upon the Qur'an? And if it was truly from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would have found many discrepancies in it. So what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calling to over here? He's calling to a reflection upon the Qur'an that is very logical and very analytical. Very logical and very analytical. And He says that if you were to truly do so, you would find that there are no contradictions in the Qur'an. Because if it was from other than Allah, then you would have found many, many contradictions. And since there are no contradictions, then it truly has to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the second time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, He says, will they not reflect upon the Qur'an, or are their hearts sealed and locked up? Meaning that the second type of analysis that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to is a spiritual analysis of the Qur'an. that requires a person not to be sinful, that requires a person to have a pure heart when reflecting upon the Qur'an. And this is something very important to think about when you think about the recitation of the Qur'an. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands with the recitation of the Qur'an, it's not merely just for the sake of finishing the Qur'an, but rather it is for the sake of reflection. And these two types of reflection need to take place. One is a spiritual reflection of, each time when I read the Qur'an, is my iman actually going up? Or is it staying stagnant? Or is it actually going down? Right? What's happening when I'm reading the Qur'an? How would a person's iman go down by reading the Qur'an? How does that happen? How does a person's iman go down by reading the Qur'an? Right, but how does that actually happen? What is happening over here? But that wouldn't cause a person's iman to go down. We would just say that he wouldn't benefit from what he's reading.
Well, you feel like, you know, the Quran is supposed to be a miracle, right? And how can it be a miracle if you don't understand to yourself? You can't take away from that.
Still, I still say it would stay stagnant. How would a person's iman go down?
If you don't act upon what he reads.
Fantastic. That's not one. If a person does not act upon the Qur'an that he's reading, right? So this is when the Qur'an is becoming a proof against him. So he's not reading the Qur'an for the sake of acting upon it, but he's just doing mere lip service, right? This will cause a person's iman to go down, because the Qur'an is becoming a proof against him. A second time when the person's iman would go down when reciting the Qur'an, if he's doing it for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a lot of the times we may go to a Qur'an class, or we may be reciting the Qur'an in the masjid out loud, whether it be for the people to hear us, whether it be because we're forced to be in this presence. In those situations, the Qur'an is a proof against us, and that would cause our iman to go down while reciting the Qur'an. And this is, you know, Imam Malik rahimahullah, he used to say that there are groups of people that recite the Qur'an, but the Qur'an in reality is cursing them. And these would be two of those groups of people. Those people that don't read the Qur'an for the sake of acting upon it. And number two, those people that are reading the Qur'an for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first way to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to recite the Qur'an with reflection and sincerity. With reflection and sincerity. Number two, the second thing that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions is the voluntary deeds after obligatory deeds. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says in an authentic hadith, that the slave of Allah does not get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with anything other than the obligatory deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to love the slave of Allah, or loves him even more, as he increases in his voluntary deeds. Till Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes the eyes that he sees with, and the ears that he hears with. Right? Showing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become an integral part of that person's life. Allah will protect him from seeing haram. Allah will protect him from hearing haram. Allah will protect him from doing haram. As long as a person strives to do his obligatory deeds and his voluntary deeds. So those voluntary deeds, after you've performed the obligatory deeds, are the second way to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third way is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every situation. Remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every situation. When you think about our predicament as Muslims in the West, or even just being Muslim in general, is that alhamdulillah, we have no problem turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of difficulty, but when it comes time to prosperity, we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. We don't know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. When times are difficult, when things are really rough, we'll make lots of dua, we'll do lots of dhikr, we'll read Qur'an, we'll increase in our salah, we'll try to attend the masjid as much as we can. But when things are good for us, that's when we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that it is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every situation. And then he actually mentions three ways of doing so. Number one, with one's time. With one's time. Number two, with one's heart. And number three, with one's deeds. How do you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with time? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, when he mentions time over here, he's saying that each person should have a portion of his day that is dedicated purely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this time of his day is dedicated purely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for each person, this time of the day may be different. Right? So an individual, let's just say he's fasting, then during his lunch break, that would be an ideal time to dedicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To pray extra nafl prayers, to recite some Qur'an. An individual, let's just say he goes to school, right? So for him, perhaps the best time of the day to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would either be before school or after school, when he's not preoccupied with his education, right? So a portion of the day that is exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No phones, no computers, no friends, no work, just remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during that time. Number two, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with one's heart. Remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with one's heart. And this encompasses the various emotions that one would feel for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it be the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it be the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it be trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best route in this is to alternate. That in certain times, remember why you need to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At certain times, remember why you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At certain times, remember why you should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are the actions of the heart. And the third thing he mentions, it is with one's deeds. With one's deeds. The deeds that you do, try to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the best things to do for this last one, the deeds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are look at those deeds in the Qur'an and in the sunnah that the Messenger of Allah or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that they would attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are things that we can see in the Qur'an that clearly mention that if you were to do them, you would attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who can give me some examples from the Qur'an or from the sunnah that if you were to do them, you would attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ahsant, what's the dalil for that? You don't remember the ayah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ. That say, if you truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. So following the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a general sense, in every aspect of life, try to follow some of the sunnahs of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A second thing that we can do, that we clearly know the Qur'an and Sunnah say that if you would do them, you would attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're thinking of something, what is it?
Well, I was thinking establishing salah and giving charity.
Establishing salah and giving charity, why specifically?
Specifically, it always comes together, right? And the thing with charity, we know that it's one of the most recommended things to do.
Okay. So I think that's a good correlation, that salah and charity, they are always mentioned together. So any proof that we use for salah would be used over here. But what is the proof that we would use for, salah is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Simple, because it proves that you can get to Allah subhanahu wa
ta'ala. Okay.
So what does Allah know more than that? Very close to Him, as opposed to impossible to
do. Okay, good. That's like a very far-fetched route. Someone says, touch your ear, it's like, you're doing this right now. I need something more direct. The Prophet ﷺ says that the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are, number one, as-salatu ala waqtiha, prayer upon its proper times. So it is one of the beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who can give me a third and last one, inshallah? Munib. Fantastic. So in the same hadith, the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions being good to one's parents, having birr towards one's parents. And what does birr actually mean? As we've discussed in the previous halakas, doing what the parents want in a manner that is beloved to them. Doing what the parents want in a manner that is beloved to them. Other things that are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the acts of tawbah. So repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're actually coming to that. Another thing beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is purifying oneself and always staying in a clean state. Right? Those are things that are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this would be like a good research project for someone, that what are the deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an that are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, perverting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to what we love, especially when the desire is strong. So each and every one of us will have a desire from time to time where there's a conflict between what Allah loves and between what we love. And at that time when the desire is strong, you overconquer your nafs and you go ahead and do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So an example of this is that when an individual, it has very little money, they're broke, right? But there's an opportunity to do khayr, an opportunity to give charity. His nafs is saying, save your money, save your money. But he knows that if he was to give his money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this would be something very, very beloved to him. This would be very, very beloved to him. And the other example from the time of the people before us, is that there was a man that was on the verge of committing zina. But the person he was going to commit zina with said, if you want to do this properly. Right? Get married to me. And then he remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he left her, and he left her with the money that he had given her as well. And this person, he attained a closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered his dua. So when the desire is strong, to abandon that desire for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is a way to attain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number five, Allowing the heart to reflect on the names and attributes of Allah. Allowing the heart to reflect upon the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more a person gets to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more he will love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more he loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love him in return. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, a person does not take steps towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to him at a quick pace. So whatever relationship we try to keep with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reciprocate that relationship. And part of that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is getting to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through His beautiful names and attributes. So when we hear the name, At-Tawwab, what does that actually mean to us? That do we actually feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is accepting our repentance? When we hear the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ghafoor and Al-Rahim, how do these names actually impact us, right? So you want to reflect upon these names and see how these names directly impact you. See how these names directly impact you. Number 6, reflecting on His many favors and blessings, the apparent and the hidden. Reflecting upon the many favors and blessings of Allah, the apparent of them and the hidden of them. Now alhamdulillah, one of the biggest favors and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon myself is the ability to travel and to meet Muslims from all across the world. And this is something that I'm constantly thankful for, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows me to see the world and to see what the ummah is like all over the world. And each part of the world, you'll find similar problems, but then you'll find like completely different problems as well. And then it makes you appreciate the situation that you're in. It makes you appreciate the situation that you are in. So you want to think about, from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you, which ones are like exclusive to you? That people wish they had those blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala along with you. For some people it may be their intelligence, for some people it may be their looks, for some people it may be their ability to speak. Each and every one of us has a particular gift, a particular blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that other people wish they had. For some people it may be the memorization of the Qur'an, whatever it may be. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala particularly for those blessings. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala particularly for those blessings and reflect upon them. Number 7, having your heart softened in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person does extra worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just purely with the intention of softening his heart. He worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the intention of softening his heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this will be that worship that it will take a long period of time. It's not something that's going to come easy. It's going to be a person will have to make sacrifices in it. A person will have to abstain from the people, abstain from technology to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during that time. A person will have to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his periods of heedlessness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then only then will his heart become softened in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 8, being alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last third of the night. Being alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last third of the night. And Ibn al-Qayyim actually mentions 4 things that you should be doing in that time. Invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dua to Him, reciting the Qur'an, and then seeking repentance, and then seeking forgiveness. And then seeking forgiveness. So he says, start off by making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Start off by making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then seek the recitation of the Qur'an. Seek the recitation of the Qur'an. And then he says, seeking repentance and forgiveness. The difference between the two, repentance, that adamant intention to give up the sins that we're committing, and then seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually being remorseful, actually feeling sad that one did those sins, so you seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the prints, they also mention that one should stand up in prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. And that is one of the obvious things, that in the last third of the night, it is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that one stands in prayer during that time. Number 9, sitting with those who are truthful in their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sitting with those that are truthful in their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean to be truthful in their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Meaning that those individuals who you can see that their private lives are actually better than their public lives. Those people whom, when you spend long periods of time with them, you can tell that these are people that remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are truly righteous and not people that just do lip service, right? Those are the people that you want to spend time with, and that is how you attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the exact opposite is true. If you want to attain the hatred of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is something that we should, you know, try to abstain from to the best of our ability, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that whoever harms one of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the close companions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wage war against that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wage war against that person. So those righteous slaves of Allah, you should abstain from harming them. You should abstain from harming them. And then number 10, he mentions staying away from anything that will be a barrier between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Staying away from anything that will be a barrier between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this can be different for each individual, right? So, for example, someone's watching a basketball game on TV or a soccer match on TV and the time for salah comes. And at that time he has to make that difficult decision, you know, should I go for my salah or can I delay my salah to continue watching the game? In those situations, you know, that thing is becoming a barrier between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you should try to abandon that to the best of your ability. Some people are, you know, are constantly addicted to their phones. Like even while the halaqa is going on right now, you know, someone's like typing away on their phones. Right? Don't look around, I'm not speaking about anyone specific. I'm just giving you a general message. Right? Someone's typing away, they're like addicted to it. But here you have an opportunity, you know, to be reminded of something, but you're like distracted by what's going on Facebook or on Twitter or something like that. Right? So we all know what are the barriers between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to eliminate those barriers. You want to eliminate those barriers. So those are the 10 things that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentions, that if a person was to do them, he would attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what are the benefits of attaining the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number one is that emptiness that people feel on their insides, that disappears when the person has the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have the ability to be alone, yet not feel lonely. The ability to be alone, yet not feel lonely. When a person does not have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how many people he surrounds himself with, then he'll still be lonely. He'll still be lonely. Number two, when he attains the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will have energy, he will be extra energetic in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas a person when he doesn't have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then worshipping Allah becomes very difficult. Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes very difficult. Number three is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer his du'as more quickly. He will answer his du'as more quickly when he has the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him in this life and the next. So any harm that is to come in this life or the next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from it. Number five is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter this person into paradise and save him from the hellfire. He will enter him into paradise and save him from the hellfire. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of those people. Number two, how to attain the love of the people. How to attain the love of the people. And this is something I want to actually have a discussion with you guys about. Just like a 5-10 minute discussion. What are things that people actually love about other people? You know, constantly when you're talking about someone else, you'll be like, you know what, I love that about another individual. So what are things that we love about other people? I want to hear your feedback on this. Go ahead.
Like one thing I really love about a brother, it's like every time he sees you, like when I see you like every day, 2-3 times a day, you always smile. It's just the first time he's seen you in like years.
Okay, subhanAllah. So being cheerful and happy, right? Fantastic. And that was one of the things that was on my list as well. The brother's not here right now, but there's one brother, you know, every time I see him, he's like, Assalamu alaikum, brother. He says in a very unique way. Everyone knows who I'm talking about. Wallahi, every time I see this guy, he just puts a smile on my face. And this is what he's referring to. So being cheerful with the people. No one likes a grouch. No one likes someone who's grumpy, right? We always like people that are happy. So number one, being cheerful. What else? What else do we love about other people? Go ahead. Give salams. Fantastic, fantastic. So you actually mentioned two good things. Number one is the spreading of salams. And this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, أَفَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُهُ لَتَحَبَبْتُمْ. Should I not guide you to a thing that if you were to do it, it would increase the love amongst you? أَفْشُ السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Spread the salam amongst yourselves. And then number two, he mentioned being gentle with the people, right? So you have an opportunity to be harsh with someone, yet at that time you restrain yourself and you're extra gentle with that individual. And obviously one of the clearest examples that comes to mind is that Bedouin man that urinated in the masjid, right? He comes, he urinates in the masjid, some of the sahaba are like, let's chop this guy's head off. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, you know what, let him finish and you know we will advise him after. And then how did that scenario conclude? Who remembers? What did that man say? Right. He said that, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me and have mercy upon me and Muhammad only, none of one else. You know, forget everyone else. And this shows you the effect of mercy and compassion and gentleness, right? So when you have the opportunity to be harsh, but you choose to be gentle, then that is an amazing characteristic to have. What is the fourth thing that we can, you know, understand about loving other people?
When you
Right. So they go out of their way to help you. Fantastic. And this is what, you know, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he tries to teach us in so many ways that we should go out of our ways to help our brothers and sisters. In one general hadith, he says that Allah is in the aid of the slave as long as the slave is in the aid of his brother and sister. But in another more prolific hadith, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, it is more beloved to me to be in the aid of my brother in his time of need than to spend one month in the i'tikaf. So this shows how beloved it was to the Messenger of Allah to go out of his way to help his brothers and sisters. And this is obviously something that is beloved to all of us, that when someone steps up and is there for you in your time of need, this is something that will definitely be beloved to you. Our brother, did you have your hand up? Yes, go ahead.
Giving each other gifts.
Fantastic. So there's a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Tahadu tahabu," that give gifts to one another, you will love one another. You will love one another. Now this should obviously be like not self-initiated. You know, if you want me to love you, give me a gift. It doesn't work like that. But rather, this is just something we should naturally try to implement. That you see a brother from time to time, you know, give gifts to one another. And generally, this is something that's very, very true. The more gifts you give towards another individual, naturally they'll have a soft spot for you. Naturally, they'll have a soft spot for you. What's something else that we can think of? Go ahead.
Let's think about another one, like speaking good about somebody. Speaking good about somebody, or in defense of somebody, every time you defend somebody.
So defending someone in their absence. So someone is saying something bad about another Muslim, then that's like one of the most beloved things that can ever happen to you. That someone stands up for your honor behind your back. Right? And that's a very, very good characteristic to have. A very, very good characteristic to have. That someone is saying something bad about another Muslim, and you know, you stand up and you mention something good about them. This is something very, very good. This is something very, very good. Go ahead.
The person who knows your heart, can you make dua for you? Give what you ask for
him? What was the first part you mentioned?
The person who makes dua for you, right?
Uh-huh. Okay, fantastic. So this is, you know, your brother or sister in Islam that makes dua for you in your times of hardship. And on the Day of Judgment, you find out that, you know, this person, they're, you know, a large portion of their life, they've been making dua for you, subhanAllah. And this is something that, you know, you'll notice yourselves, that people that you make dua for when they don't even know about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally places affinity between you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally places affinity between you. One of the companions, I can't remember if it was Abu Darda or Abu Dhar, one of the two, he says, I make dua for 70 of my brothers in sajda every day. 70 of my brothers in sajda every single day. And this shows you why the companions radiallahu anhum had that close-knit relationship between themselves, because they were making dua for one another. Now let me conclude by talking about this portion of the week hadith, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or what is attributed to him, he said that you abstain from the possessions of the people. And this is also a very positive attribute to have. So even though the hadith may not be authentic, then the wording though is definitely very authentic. That, you know, we all dislike people who, whenever you have something good, they're always coveting it, right? They're always wishing that you would give it to them. And the Messenger of Allah, or what is attributed to him to have said over here, that if you abstain from the desires of the people or coveting what the people have, you will attain the love of the people. And I believe this to be very, very true as well. That often you will see possessions that other people have. No one likes someone that is jealous. No one likes someone that is always coveting what they have. So put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and rather congratulate them for what they have without longing it from them. And that is a very good characteristic to have. Let us move on to the last discussion for the evening. What is the proper understanding of zuhud? What is the proper understanding of zuhud? What is true asceticism in Islam? Let me start off with one of the first definitions I was given in my very first year of studying in Medina. There's a book called Hilyatul Talib al-Ilm, the, you know, Adornments of the Student of Knowledge by Shaykh Bakr Abu Zayd. And he mentions a narration from Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Shaybani, one of the students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, where he was asked, you know, will you not write a book for us in Zuhd? Will you not write a book for us in Zuhd? Will you not write a book for us in asceticism? And he responds by saying, I've already written for you a book in Buyu'. I've already written a book for you in transactions. Now what could that possibly mean? Have I discussed this with you before? Or you know the answer? Go ahead. What's the answer? Sorry?
I'm guessing, kind of.
Go ahead.
That asceticism is that you love Allah more than you love haram.
That you love Allah more than you love the haram. Okay, that is true, but it's not what is applying over here. That statement is true, but it doesn't apply over here. You want to give it a shot, Sajjad? Go ahead. No, that's not it. So what he's referring to over here is the place where the most, I guess, dubious or shady, you know, actions take place is in business transactions, right? In business transaction, that's when people become truly shady. They become, you know, truly questionable. And you find out a person's true nature in business transactions. So what Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan, rahimahullah, is trying to say over here is that if you want to look at a person's asceticism, then look at how they are when it comes to situations where they're not comfortable. When it comes to situations that they're not comfortable. Will they be people that are patient? Will they be people that stay away from the shubuhat? Will they stay away from doubtful matters? You know, that's what he's referring to over here. That zuhud is to stay away from those things that a person is doubtful of. That is his definition. And then I have a couple of other definitions that I want to share with you. Starting off with Wahab ibn al-Warad, he said, Zuhud in this world is where one does not despair of what he missed in this world, nor does he rejoice because of what he is given. So he mentions two things over here. He says, Zuhud is that if you miss out anything in this dunya, you don't feel upset. And likewise, if you attain anything of this dunya, you don't become extremely happy. So it's your heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to what He gives and takes. And that's such a powerful thing to understand, that our attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not be based upon what Allah gives and takes, but it should be on who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is. That is where our attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should truly be. And that is the true nature of zuhud, that you love the giver more than you love the gift. You love the giver more than you love the gift. Sufyan bin Uyayna, he said, zuhud with respect to this world is where one, if he is blessed with something, he gives thanks, and if he is tried, he is patient. So if he receives anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he does not receive something, or he's tried with a calamity, then he is patient upon that. So he's constantly between being patient and being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another definition, Sulaiman ad-Darani, he says, do not testify that anyone has zuhud, for zuhud is in the heart and cannot be witnessed by others. And this is a very powerful definition over here, because a lot of the times when you see another individual, you may be like, you know, this person is zahid, right? So you see someone in like raggedy clothes and, you know, their hair is all over the place, you know, they haven't brushed their hair, their teeth in a very long time, and they're like always in the masjid. So it'd be like, you know what, this person is such a zahid. But here he's saying that you can't testify to a person's zuhud. Because zuhud is not just about the physical, but it is about an internal state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that internal state being, like Ayyub was saying, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more beloved than the sins we commit. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more beloved than the sins that we commit. And let me conclude with one last one by Abu Idris al-Khawlani. He says, zuhud in this world does not mean forbidding what is permissible or wasting wealth. Zuhud with respect to this world is only where a person puts more trust in what is with Allah than what is in his own hand. If he is afflicted with a calamity by losing something of this world, he is more hopeful for its reward and what is stored for him in the hereafter than if it were to have remained in his hand. So he too also mentions two important things. He says, number one, put more trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than what is actually in your hand. Put more trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than what is actually in your hand. And number two, if you're afflicted with a calamity, you're more hopeful of the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than you are of how you would have felt if you actually had that thing. And this is the last one in particular. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes something away from you, to be able to overcome that and desire the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than the thing that you have lost is a very, very difficult task. Is a very, very difficult task. And that is the true nature of what true zuhud is. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to take something away, the reward Allah is giving you is more beloved to you than the thing that you lost. And that is something that we should be striving for. Let me conclude by saying this, is that, you know, we live in a time where this concept of asceticism is like a virtuous thing. We have this movement called the minimalist movement, where they try to survive on the absolute minimal. And there's good in that. But this is not the true asceticism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were calling to. That may be a portion of it, but the greater portion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above everything else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above everything else. And that is the true asceticism that we should be striving for. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with that and forgives us for our shortcomings and makes us of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.